Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome back to Two Service Sunday after being back to one service all throughout the summer. It's good to see everybody. Not sure if we had people coming in late for the early service or early for this service in between the two services, but I think everybody found where they needed to be. So it's great to be back. Great to have all of you here worshiping with us this morning. Welcome. Grab your notes. We're kind of in between series right now. I told you last week we're not in the middle of a series, so we're kind of just taking the opportunity to just do some topical stuff for a few weeks, and we're just talking about things that kind of we all deal with in life, we deal with in our relationships, we deal with this stuff in terms of our spiritual growth and all of that. And I've been intentional not to tell you what we're talking about each week because I want you to actually show up, okay? And so today we're talking about anger. And so I'm glad you're here, right? And we'll make sure those who aren't here get the memo to check it out online, or I'll get angry about that. But last week we talked about envy. And so if you missed that one, catch that online. I highly encourage you to check that one out. And one of the things that I said last week was I think of all the things we're talking about, I think envy is the most destructive in our lives. It has the potential for doing the most damage. Anger, I think, is the most common in our lives. And what we're talking about is what happens to you and me when we get angry. And here's what I know to be true about my life. I don't like what anger does to me. That I don't like the emotion that I feel when I experience it. I don't like where my mind goes when I'm angry. I don't like where my words sometimes go, my actions sometimes go when I'm dealing with anger. I know for a fact that my misappropriated anger has probably damaged relationships along the way. I've probably scarred my children with some anger along the way. I know I've said things to my wife that I regret saying and wish I could take back. Sadly, I know anger well in my life. But you know what I know about you? So do you, right? We all deal with this. In staff meeting this past week, I actually asked our staff to list all the things that I do to make them angry. We ran out of paper. We had to go to Staples and get more paper. We ran out. But no, seriously, I know anger well in my life, but here's what I know. I know that I'm not alone today, am I? That we all struggle with this. I know that some of you've expressed angers in ways that you regret, that have wounded other people. And here's the deal about anger. Anger is sneaky, isn't it? Anger, while it goes to attack someone else, it winds up attacking us back. Because anger has kind of a kickback to it. And you want to shoot it at somebody else, but it recoils and it kicks back into your own life. That's just the way anger sometimes is. It kicks back into your own life. And not only does it hurt the target of your anger, but sometimes it kicks back and hurts you in the process. And unfortunately, there are testimonies here today where people could share this weekend stories of people that anger has wounded, anger has hurt, anger has broken relationships. Some of us, we have fractured families because of our anger. Some of us have lost business opportunities or opportunities at work because of our anger and how we handled it. Some of you have maybe physically hurt someone because of your anger, and when anger hits, you just lose control. And some of you, when you're angry, you just get kind of all puffy and bent out of shape and ugly, and that's just the way it affects you. And some of you have non-Christian friends, and those non-Christian friends have watched you, and they've watched how you've responded to things that have caused you to be angry in your life. And some of them, they can't believe how you've responded. And some of them, you've lost your testimony with them because of the way that you've responded to anger at times in your life. And when it comes to anger, like I said, nobody escapes this emotion. I don't care if you're young or old, Christian, not a Christian, male, female, whatever you are, you're not going to escape this emotion of anger. So here's my goal for us today. My goal is I want us to walk out of here understanding one verse in Scripture, one passage of Scripture that Paul gives to us. And I hope this verse will just kind of saturate our hearts and saturate our minds. I also want you to walk out of here knowing this. This is today's takeaway. If you're taking notes, this is something you definitely want to write down. And by the way, we put all of our notes online. So if you ever miss something or want to go back and say, what was that verse or what was that point or what did he say? We put all the PowerPoint under the sermon sections on our website. But if you're taking notes, this is the takeaway. Anger requires a response. Anger always requires a response. And you're the only one in your life that can choose how you respond to anger when it surfaces. So here's the verse we're looking at. It's in Ephesians chapter 4. If you got a Bible, you might want to flip there. We'll put it all up on the screen too. But Paul says, as he's writing to these folks in Ephesus, this Christian community, he says this. He says, be angry, but do not sin. He says, don't let the sun go down on your anger, and don't give the devil an opportunity. So there's three parts to this passage that we're going to kind of take a look at. But when Paul's writing to the church in Ephesus, he's not really writing anything new. As a matter of fact, Paul was actually, in this passage, he was quoting the Old Testament. He was quoting Psalms 4, verse 4 that says, be angry, but do not sin. And honestly, I like the first two words of that verse, be angry. Not because it gives me permission to be angry, right? So don't write that down. But here's what I like about it. It tells me that anger is normal. It tells me that I can expect it. That it's a typical human emotion. It's going to happen. And then when anger hits, that it's not necessarily wrong. What I don't like about the verse is the word that comes after those first two words. It's the word but. And if you read through Scripture, you'll see there's lots and lots of great verses that have the word but in them. And this is one of them. Be angry, but don't sin. And what Paul is saying is be angry, but you need to deal with that anger before it turns ugly. You need to deal with that anger before it goes somewhere that it just shouldn't go to. Be angry, but do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. And then he says, and don't give the devil an opportunity. Be angry, but don't allow, he says, don't allow your anger to open the door for the devil to walk through and to use you. And again, the takeaway for today is what? Anger requires a response. Anger requires a response. When your response wounds someone else or wounds you in the process, the devil wins. You've just given, Paul says, the devil an opportunity. And when sin happens, the devil gets glorified. And the Apostle Paul is trying to warn us because the devil's character is not supposed to be reproduced in and through our lives. And that's what happens when anger turns to sin. When my anger wounds somebody else or wounds myself, the devil wins. And his character is being reproduced through me. And that's not God's design for my life. It's not God's design for your life. When you're angry, but you don't sin, that's when your character is being more like Christ. That's God's goal for you, and God's goal for me is that Christ's character would be reproduced in us. So be angry. Do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and don't give the devil an opportunity. And then there's another verse that kind of connects to this one. It's in the New Testament as well. It's written by a guy named James. James was actually the brother of Jesus. And here's what James has to say about anger. He says, anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. So if you put those two verses together, here's what you get. Be angry, but do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and don't give the devil an opportunity because, James says, anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. That's pretty clear, isn't it? That when my anger wounds somebody else or hurts myself in the process, that's not the righteous life that God desires for me. Now, if you and I were to go out to lunch today and we were just to sit down across the table, eyeball to eyeball, and have a conversation and just talk about, you know, what is the desires of our hearts and what do we really want our life to be characterized by, it wouldn't be anger, would it? We wouldn't want our lives to be characterized by anger. Most of us, we would want our lives to be characterized by being right. But we want to live right lives, righteous lives. So how do we do that? I mean, when anger is normal, when it's a normal emotion, what do we do with that? And let's go right to you. What do you do? I mean, you have to respond to anger because anger requires a response, and you can respond in one of two ways. You can respond in a God-honoring way, or you can respond in a way where the enemy wins. And what if there was a camera, kind of a hidden camera in your life, and when anger hits and it gets ugly and it's shown to other people, what does that look like for you? What I want to do today is I want to give you a process, really a four-step process that I think we can follow. And I think if we will follow this process, and it will actually help us live out this verse that Paul gives us and live out this passage that James gives us, and we will actually honor God with this emotion, this God-given emotion called anger. And so here's the first step in the process is simply you don't deny your anger. You don't deny your anger. If anger requires a response, You don't deny it. You have to respond to it. The one thing I would encourage you to do in this denial part is don't announce it either. Okay? Don't announce your anger, that you're angry, because nobody wins when you do that. And you know what I'm talking about, right? I'm so angry I could scream. Well, that's great. Just go out and scream, but don't bring the rest of us into your silliness, right? I mean, because think about it. What happens when you announce that you're so angry? What's the motive behind announcing that you're angry? What does it do? It just creates fear, doesn't it? I mean, the only motive is to threaten the people around you. If you do that, the enemy is just one. And then here's the second part of this process. It's delay your anger. You have to delay your anger. And this is a point right here between don't deny it and delay it, that you and I, like I said, anger requires a response. This is where you have a choice. This is where you have a choice, because what's the takeaway? Anger requires a response. And my choice is this, and your choice is this, either pain or peace. The pain that anger causes as it hits other people and bounces back in our life, or relational peace because we've handled it in a God-honoring way. And if I'm in a lot of pain because of my anger, that's my fault. Anger requires a response, and my choice is pain or peace. So I don't deny it, but I do have to delay it. That's the second action. And this action requires some maturity on our part. This is when I need to stop and I need to cool down. For some of us, we actually need to change environments, right? It was interesting. I read some research about this, and I found it really, really interesting how people change environments when they're angry. And men, it was really, really interesting that the number one way that men like to change environments when they get angry is they like to get in their car and drive. Now, is that unsettling to anybody else in the room other than me, that we've got a bunch of angry guys in cars driving around the Beltway at 70 miles an hour in a 2,000-pound vehicle, right? Makes no sense to me. Road rage, right? That's what comes to my mind. Ladies, you are so much more brilliant than us guys, but I didn't need to tell you that because you knew that when you walked through the door today, didn't you? But when you get angry, ladies, research shows that the way you like to change environments is you like to withdraw and eat. Now, that is so much more logical to me. I think that is just brilliant that's the primary action. And so good for you. But whatever you do, I'm just saying you got to delay your anger. Whatever your tactic is, delay it so that it doesn't lead to sin or gluttony. But that's another sermon for another time. We'll get to that one. But here's why this is important. If you don't delay this, you will hurt other people and you'll hurt yourself in the process. And I think most of us know this well, don't we? Because this is what happens. You started to delay it. You changed the environment, which is really good. You know, you sent the kid to their room to change the environment, or you leave a coworker's office and you go find some other space to be, or you do something like that. You get in your car and you start driving around making everybody else angry around you. But you change environments. You want to delay it, but then what starts happening after you've done this? Well, you start going over it all in your mind, don't you? You start thinking about it and everything that just happened. And in your mind, you're now writing that mental book of all the sarcastic and witty things you wish you'd thought about to say in the conversation you just had and all of that. And then all of a sudden, the conspiracy theories pop up and you start thinking about how the world is all out to get you and nobody understands you. And you just kind of play it over and over and over in your mind and it just begins to eat you. But you've changed environments, but now you've come out of that environment like a drunken cowboy, right? Just shooting at everybody that's in your path. And the changed environment, it didn't work for you, did it? Or some of you change environments, and unfortunately, there's an innocent person in that new environment that you just went into, and now you're taking it out on them, and you're yelling at them, and your coworker's just sitting over in a corner going, hey man, I'm just sitting here breathing. I didn't do anything, okay, right? But what this step requires is patience. It's patience. Write that down if you're taking notes. This is when you need to realize who the Lord of our life is. And we need to draw on His patience that only His Spirit living in us can give us. It's why Solomon said this in Proverbs 16. He said, patience is better than strength. Controlling your temper is better than capturing a city. Patience is better than strength. Patience is better than one-upping that person. Patience is better than getting the upper hand in that conversation or that dispute. Patience is better than winning the argument. How do you delay it? What do? You've got to figure that out before you can move forward. For me, one of the things that works for me is I've come up with this phrase I just say it over and over and over again. And that phrase is simply this: I could be wrong. I could be wrong. And if I can somehow, when anger is coming to the surface, if I can somehow get myself, trigger myself to say that just over, I could be wrong. Maybe there's more to this story. I could be wrong. I'm probably not wrong, but I could be wrong, right? Then that just helps. Some of you might just need to start off just by saying, I'm sure I'm wrong, okay? But whatever it is, whatever it takes to delay it, whatever you do, when anger appears and that thermostat is going up, you don't deny it, you delay it. You change environments. You force yourself to say something like, I could be wrong. But we delay our response so that our response is honoring to God. And then the third action we need to take, and this is key, this is the most important, I think, is you've got to define it. You've got to define it. Because here's the deal with anger. Anger is not a primary emotion. Anger is not a primary emotion. Anger is a secondary emotion. It's a reaction. It's a response. What you feel before you feel anger, what you feel is you feel hurt, frustration, or fear. You either feel hurt, frustration, or fear. And when you swallow those things, when you swallow hurt, you swallow frustration, you swallow fear, what's going to ultimately come out at some point is anger. Anger is on the surface. There's always something underneath the surface. And if we're going to respond in a God-honoring way, we've got to figure out what's underneath the surface. I don't really remember where I heard this statement, but I liked it. I wrote it down. I don't remember who said it. I think it might have been Dr. Phil, because it sounds like something Dr. Phil would say. And I actually like to watch Dr. Phil. Anybody else like Dr. Phil in the room? A few of you. Okay, awesome. Anyway, here's what somebody said. It might have been him. I don't think so, but it might have been. But it said this: you're never angry for the reasons you think you are. You're never angry for the reasons you think you are. And so we've got to ask ourselves some questions. Why am I really angry here? What's beneath the surface? What's causing this? What's really going on? And what I'm suggesting here is that we not react, but that we reflect. And you reflect so that then you can respond in a way that honors God. So let's make this practical. I mean, how does this kind of work for us today? Let me give you just some examples. Let's say you've got a group of friends, and you're really close to this group of friends. Maybe it's a small group here. Maybe it's a close group of friends at work or in your neighborhood, people you know. And they decide they're going to go out for dinner and a movie. And so they go out, and they completely forget to invite you. And you find out about it. And you're angry about that, and you're upset. What are you really feeling underneath? I mean, are you hurt? Are you frustrated? Or is there fear? Well, you're hurt, aren't you? They forgot about you. Another scenario, you're going out to dinner. You're taking the mother of your children out to dinner because it is her birthday, right? And you're in the car. You're ready to go. You've got reservations at 7 o'clock. It's 6:45. It's going to take 15 to 20 minutes to get there. And you're ready to go. You're honking the horn. The car's going. You're getting tense. And she's not there because it takes her 15 hours to put on her eyeliner, right? And so you're totally ticked off. Anger is surfacing. You haven't even left the driveway yet, and it's there. Are you feeling hurt, frustration, or fear? You're frustrated, aren't you? It's beneath the surface. One more example, your 16-year-old. It's a brand new driver. They've only had their license for a couple of months. And it's a Friday night, and they're out with their friends, and they drove. And they are now an hour past their curfew. They're not responding to your text. They're not answering your phone calls. And all of a sudden, what do you start doing? You start thinking in your mind about everything that could happen and probably has happened, and you're thinking the worst as a mom or a dad, aren't you? And what's beneath the surface? Are you hurt? Are you feeling frustration? Are you feeling fear? Yeah, it's fear, isn't it? And what I'm saying is you've got to define it, that when there's anger, there's always, always something underneath it. And when you define it, then you can deal with it. And if you don't define it, here's what's going to happen to you. You will live a very superficial life where you are constantly triggered by anger in your relationships, and you will do damage. And so you define it. And then here's the last step, the fourth step, and it's simply you got to diffuse it. You got to diffuse it. And I think diffuse it is a great word as we talk about anger, because it basically means you deal with it so it doesn't explode, right? You deal with it so it doesn't explode. You put it to rest. You handle it in a God-honoring way. You don't send that first email or that first draft of that text with all of the nasty, hateful words and language in it, right? You hang on to that. And by the way, here's a side note, just a side note is don't use email or text when you're dealing with conflict in life. It doesn't ever work, okay? It just doesn't work. In fact, I banned it here with our staff. If you're having a conflict that they're helping you work out, or if you're having a conflict with somebody on our staff, or they're mad at you or something, they will not send you an email or a text, okay? They will call you. They will send you an email to set up an appointment, to have coffee or something like that, but they will meet you face-to-face. If you ever get an email where they're dealing with the conflict from one of our staff or a text, just forward it on to me, okay? I'll get really angry about it, and it won't happen again, okay? So there you go. But don't deal with that stuff through email and text. It just doesn't work. But you might want to write this down. This is a little cheesy, but I think it makes the point. Just because I'm right doesn't mean I have to fight. Okay? Just because I'm right doesn't mean I have to fight. That's diffusing it. And sometimes we need to have the conversation and we need to speak the truth in love and it doesn't go well. Sometimes I just need to keep my mouth shut. Maturity in life is knowing the difference and knowing when those two things are needed. And basically, diffusing it is it's seeking that relational peace so that I don't give the devil an opportunity to win. That's what the Bible means when Paul says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. What's he saying? He's saying, deal with it, diffuse it. The point here, the biblical principle here is get at it as soon as you can so you don't nurse it and it becomes ugly. And when you diffuse it, this is where clear communication can come in. This is where you don't have to have the conversation where you're expressing your anger. This is where you can say things in terms that you have defined, the hurt, the frustration, and the fear. And now you can say things like, you know, I just want to let you know that situation really, really hurt me. Or that situation really, really frustrated me. Or that situation really, really made me afraid. And there was some anger that surfaced. So I want to talk about this so that feeling doesn't come back and we deal with that again. You can now use those terms as opposed to, you make me so angry. Because when we do that, who wins? Nobody. I mean, it just blows everything up, doesn't it? So you diffuse it. You have a calm conversation. And that's the process that God's given us to use. So let me close with a couple of questions. Can you imagine what your life would be? Can you imagine what our lives would be, our relationships would be? If when we got angry, we chose to honor God instead of the enemy. Can you imagine what your relationships would be like? If you're married, can you imagine what this would do for the intimacy in our marriages? If we handled anger in a God-honoring way? The parents, the bonds that you and I have with our children, I mean, wouldn't they be so much deeper if there was less anger in our conversations and in our interactions? I mean, it could change everything for us. And here's what I know. I'll tell you this. I can guarantee you this, that sometime this week, maybe today, maybe before you get from here to the car, but certainly sometime this week, you will have the opportunity to experience anger in your life. You can count on it. And when your anger is triggered, don't do what you've normally done that hasn't really worked for you. Don't shoot other people and let that recoil back into your life. Your anger requires a response. You can choose pain or you can choose relational peace. Let's go after peace together this week. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, this is an emotion that we all deal with. It's something that you gave us. It's a God-given emotion. And there's ways to have anger in our lives in ways that aren't hurtful and harmful. But then most of the time, though, Lord, we just allow it to go full-blown and it ends up damaging relationships and it damages us along the way. So I pray that you would just help us this week, today, and in the weeks to come as anger surfaces. And you just help us to stop and to pause and to be able to not deny it, but to define it, and be able to look below the surface and discover what's really going on there. That we would just have healthier conversations about that with the people that we love, the people we're married to, our children, our parents, our coworkers, our neighbors, our best friends. And in the process, not only do I pray that we would have healthier relationships, but I pray that we would have healthier testimonies. As we handle this in God-honoring ways, may it reflect onto other people who might then want to know, what's that all about? And what's going on in their lives that's different than mine? And how can they handle that? And may it lead us to conversations that will lead people to you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing our song response.